If you have your Bibles this evening, turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. I started out thinking that this is what the Lord would have us to preach, and then the Lord sort of burdened me about some other things this afternoon, and maybe the Lord was just doing that so I would kind of get prepared maybe for that message for later. But we're back to this tonight. I think this is what the Lord would have us to preach on. I'm one of these people, I'm a very visual person, and word pictures help me remember the lessons that God is teaching. And the Lord used a lot of word pictures, you know, just in his parables and the things that he taught. The Lord used, and those are the kind of things that helped me relate and to think about what the Lord was teaching us. And he uses a strong word picture here in Jeremiah chapter 18. And we'll begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." And I titled this message, we serve a hands-on God. And so when you think about, certainly in this, we see that he's talking to Israel here, but there is a wonderful word picture here of our salvation and our spiritual conditions, that we are in. And the Bible, basically talks about that Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, and that we are literally earthen vessels. I mean, we are earthen vessels, and made of clay, if you will, made of the dirt of the ground. And in verse 3, I love the fact there that it says he wrought a work, and we see that the Lord is the one who is working. And so it says he wrought a work, and then it talks about that the clay was marred. The maker didn't mar the clay. The clay was marred. There was a problem with the clay, not with the maker. The problem was with the clay. And so that is clearly, I believe, a picture of our spiritual problem, that we are born in sin and that we are sinners. And so man sinned, and we know that Adam sinned. And it tells us in Romans, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And certainly that marred clay is a very clear picture of sin and the condition of man. And so we can look at that and see our spiritual condition, and you think about watching a potter work, and thinking about what happens there. And when you have a lump of clay and you begin to work with it and fashion it, if you've ever watched a potter work with clay or ever seen it on TV or actually witnessed it, you can see that when there's an impurity in the clay, it mars the project, that's being made. And the potter has to deal with that. He has to deal with that lump and that that imperfection in that clay. As he begins to shape it and mold it, you can see that almost every time he starts with, raw clay, that there is a resistance to it. And that speaks of our natural condition, that that the clay is not really wanting to be molded. The potter will put it on the wheel and he'll get his hands wet. He'll wet that clay. He'll begin to work with that clay. He'll add water and moisture as he begins to shape it. And when he's ready, he'll place it on that wheel, and he'll start to shape it. And almost every time, if you watched it, if they're dealing with raw clay out of the ground, it's not filtered and made pure. There is those lumps in it. There is that impurity in it that has to be removed and taken out in order to fashion what the potter is making it in. So in a sense, it's resisting the molding of and shaping of that clay. And so we see that as our spiritual resistance to the hand of God. We're sinners and saved by grace. And so we see it as both our condition even after we're saved, that God needs to work in our life, and certainly before we're saved, the need of God working in our life. If you've ever watched it, I watched one time, at a place where they had this, kind of an older town type situation where they were blowing, you know, making glass blowing projects, and then one place where they were making clay. And I stood there and just watched it a little bit. And the Lord reminded me of this scripture while I stood there and watched, and watched how as he began to work with the clay, you could see that even there he would just start to work with it. And if there was some resistance, he'd just smash it back down and find that little resistance and pull it out and then rework it and start again. And we see that here in our text here. It says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to him, good to the potter to make it. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand." You know, and that can be a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of a living God. And it can be a wonderful thing to be in the hands of the living God. If you're letting him shape and guide you in your life. And so you may hear and you may be saved. And that's a wonderful thing if the Lord is guiding you and working your life that way. And you may be lost and you may be resisting the word of the Lord and resisting the guiding hands of God. Or he may be getting to remove that old lump of dirt, you know, and save your unworthy soul and make you into something new. And so there's wonderful pictures in this. And then we can see that, you know, that he's making it fit for his use. That's what he's going to do, make it fit for his use. And who are we, you know, when you think to question what God is doing, you know? He is the potter. And in O house of Israel, cannot I? He's saying, you go down there and you watch this. And he sent Jeremiah down. And I think this is, you know, Jeremiah, why am I going down to the potter's house, you know? I often think of this, too, when I think of this example. You know, we were talking today just a little bit about craftsmanship, you know. And you can go look at older homes, and I stand in amazement sometimes, and I think, they didn't have a router, you know. They didn't have a router. They didn't have the table saws. They didn't have a bandsaw. They didn't have all these tools that we have. And you look at some homes built in the 1800s and early 1800s, and I just can stand in awe of the craftsmanship, you know. And so you think the Lord could have said, go down to the, you know, to the stonemason and watch him carve, you know. And that might have been something. And, you know, the stonemason, you know, he's working with marble and granite and, you know, and he's working with all sorts of maybe expensive stone. Or you could say, go down to the one who's, you know, making overlaying gold over, you know, like how they did the ark. You know, that was, you know, the Lord gave them special skills to make that. You know, he could say, go down and watch them work with gold and, you know, and see the fine craftsmanship that they do. Or, you know, but he sends him to the potter's house, where they're working with the dirt of the earth, you know. And most people wouldn't look at that as saying, well, that's a fine craftsman, you know, because, you know, most anybody could probably make a little dish, you know. Wouldn't take much, you know, to make a little dish. You know, I could probably take some clay and get something out of it, you know. But he sends him to the potter's house, and I believe that he's sending them there to say, is not this you, you know. I'm working you. You're this clay of the earth, you know. And it brings us to a reality of where we're at and where he's at and what he can do with us, you know. And so we're the clay of the earth. And says, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? And certainly that's a question. He says, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. And so can we question, you know, the hand of God in our life, and, you know, in what God is doing with us, or where he has put us, or our state in life. And so look with me over in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, you know, and certainly we can't question. You know, that's another thing is, you know, you watch a potter work with clay and you watch him work it. The clay never questions the potter. The clay doesn't have anything. It's just submissive to his hands. In his hands as he works it, and he can do whatever he wants with that clay. He's the potter. Thou art the clay. We need to remember that, that God is the one working in our life. In Romans 9 and verse 20, it says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, Nathan and I were watching you know, the Rifleman this afternoon on MeTV, you know. And we're talking about how tall Chuck Connors was, you know. And so, you know, you can Google anything anymore, you know. So I Googled it, you know. How tall is Chuck Connors, you know. 6'6", you know. Man, he's tall, you know. I remember when I was young, I wanted to get to 6 foot, you know. I just wanted to get to 6 foot and never really quite made it, you know, unless I went like this, you know. But I just couldn't quite make it, you know. That was, you know, I wanted to be tall. Every young man wants to be tall. That's just, you know, a natural thing. But, you know, God didn't make every person the same height. Every one of us are different. Every one of us in this room, you know, not everybody in here has perfect eyesight, you know, or perfect hearing. And sometimes I say to my wife, I say, you hear that? And she'll go, I don't hear nothing. You know, there's things she just can't. I'll sit there and say, you can't hear that, you know. And I've been in loud noises all my life, and I can hear all sorts of things that she doesn't hear, you know. And so we have different hearing. We have different eyesight. We have different builds and makes. And, you know, and God's made us all different, you know. Even identical twins don't have the same DNA. God's made them different. They look the same to us, but God knows every difference about them, which is really unique to me when I think about it that, you know, I painted cars for a while as a hobby and painted quite a few. And I actually got my wife, you know, pretty well trained. I'd bring her out and I'd say, what do you think of this? Can you, you know, and she'd go, well, that looks great. And then I'd go, well, look at this spot here. Can you see that? And she'd go, oh, that looks bad, you know. And so then I trained her eye to look for all the bad spots. And so after a while, I had to quit calling her out to look at my stuff because she got so good at it. So I didn't want her to see it, you know. But I knew everything wrong with it because I did it. You know, and so the same would be if a master painter, if he painted a picture, there's nobody that could fool him with a fake or a duplicate, because if he painted it, he would know it. He would know every stroke of it. He would know his painting. He would know his. And so the same thing is true. God knows his work. No one's going to fool you. It's unique. It's individual. And then in verse 21 here, when we think about it, it says, hath not the potter power over the clay? Doesn't he have control? He's the one that's fashioned you and made you the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Doesn't that say, who are we to question? You know, a lot of people say, oh, I don't believe in a God that won't save everybody. You know, well, God said that he's going to save some. He put some in his church. God didn't just, he's not, he didn't come and die for all. I don't believe that. I believe he knew specifically, and he had a people that he came to die for. We can find that scripturally. That's not our message tonight. But he's saying here, he'll make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. God is making the vessels as it pleases him. He saves some. There's some saved and there's some lost. And God knows who they are. We don't know who they are. So we should be preaching the word to everyone that we come into contact with. That's our responsibility. It's up to God to make the understanding in their heart. And it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And we know that, certainly that's Pharaoh. He used Pharaoh to his purpose, created him for his purpose. He fashioned that vessel and used him every way that he wanted to use him. And then it says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Well, we could read in Romans chapter 8, which we've already read to you this week, about predestination and which he hath afore prepared unto glory, those vessels of mercy that he chose. And then I love this verse 24, even us. Oh, you know, it's not just the Jews. The vessels of mercy extended beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, to this whom that is us, and whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. What a wonderful thing that God has done, that it isn't just to the Jews. As he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people. You know, I mean, in the Old Testament, when you think of the people of the Lord, it's the Israelites. That's all you think about. Those were his people. He had a people that, you know, it wasn't everybody. It wasn't the Amorites. It wasn't the Hittites. It was the Israelites that were his people. Well, in the New Testament, it's not just the Jews. It's the Gentiles, too. He has his people, and his people are those that are saved of this world. It isn't just limited to those. It says, I will call them my people, which were not my people. They were not. The Jews were not his people in the Old Testament. And her beloved, which was not beloved. Oh, what a wonderful thing to think about the love of God that he has bestowed upon the Gentiles too. That we are also those vessels of mercy. And so we must be careful that we don't question the judgment of God or the grace of God. In Isaiah chapter 45, it says there in verse 9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker! Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. So shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands." You know, and to think that, you know, some people think that God has no control. They really think that way, that God is just, you know, they think everything's accidental. That there's no control over their lives. So that God is just sitting up there, and we use that phrase, "Oh, I had an accident," you know. And I've been trying to get myself, and after being in the insurance business for 40 years and dealing with accidents, that's what I called them, you know, they're accidents. Because, well, I had an accident, car accident, I talk, but really there are no accidents. It's all God's control, every bit of it. Every bit of it is within his control. And so what he has done with us or for us or has chosen in life for us is all his doing. We read that verse over in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So God has a will. He's fashioning us, our life, every part of it. And so look with Isaiah with me in chapter 64. After Isaiah 64 and verse 1, we'll read here, starting verse 1. It's the condition that we're in. You know, this talks about the condition of the clay. Before the hand of God has begun to work with us, with the lost soul. In verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." We need the potter to get a hold of the clay. We need the potter to get a hold of the clay. The clay can't do anything on its own. Amen. We need the potter to get a hold of the clay. "Oh, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as the melting of fire burneth. The fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to the adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Though that remember thee in the ways, behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned, and in those in continuance, and we shall be saved." And then in verse 6, we all know this, "But we are all as unclean thing. We are, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And so we know that it tells us in Romans that there's none righteous, no, not one. And we are all as that unclean thing. Even the things that we think of are good things. When we think of something that is in our life that we think, well, that is a good thing, it's still in the sight of God filthiness. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And it says, we're all as an unclean thing. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God, it tells us in Romans. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, and he said, you know, in the New Testament, the Lord talked about servants. And he said, when you've done everything that the master has told you to do, you're not profitable. You've done only that which was expected, you know. And so we're unprofitable, and we're not really fit for his use until he makes us that way. In Isaiah chapter 64, there in verse 7, it says, "There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." And then it says in verse 8 of this, it says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay." We need to realize what we are and who he is. And it says, "And thou art the potter, and we are all are the work of thine hand." You know, the clay is dead until he breathed life into it. You know, when he fashioned Adam out of the dust of the earth, he had to breathe life into it. And we are nothing without the hand of God and his breathing life into us. And so we are just like Adam in that. And so... You are where you are today, and you are there for what purpose that he has kept you here and brought you to this place and time, God has done so. If you're alive today, it's only because he's not done with you yet. I believe, you know, I have a friend of mine that the Lord has, I don't know if he's saved him recently or if he's just revived him. I knew him for 25 years in Flint, Michigan, pretty tough body shop manager, and he got cancer, and he had to retire, and he's now living out in Rapid City, South Dakota. His name's Al McClain, and you know, when I talk to him on the phone now about the Lord, he just weeps, you know, and I think, thank you, Lord, that he's this tender towards the things of God, you know. But he's been in and out of the hospital, and he had open heart surgery a few years ago. He's had his bladder removed. He's had all. I mean, this man's been through the mill, you know. And he's only like 6 or 7 years older than me, and he's been through everything. And he had to go back in and have, you know, they split this chest bone right open when you have open heart surgery, and they wire it back together, the bone, and the wires came loose in there. You know, and they couldn't get them without literally cracking that back open and going back into his chest cavity and taking those wires out. You know, and I end up talking to him. He's been in the hospital for several different things since he's been out there. And, you know, and I just told him this. I told him the same thing that I told a preacher friend of mine. Whoever it is in that hospital you need to witness to, you better get it done with, because the Lord's going to keep taking you back there until, you know, till it, you know, whatever. And he told me the other day, he says, you know, he says, every person, even the person that brings my tray of food, I ask them if they will pray with me. You know, he does. He says, the girl brings my tray of food. I said, wait a minute, can you mind standing here while we pray together, while I pray for my food? Isn't that great? He don't know the truth of the Word of God, you know. And I did get him going to a Baptist church out there that believes in local church, church authority, and King James Bible. And the only problem is that they're not five-pointers, you know. They believe a little free will. But there's not a true church that believes in grace right there by him. But he's loving going to church again. And so you pray for that man and pray the Lord might just keep bring him to the truth of the Word. But the Lord's brought you to a place and a time for his purpose. And look with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You know what? The Lord knows every vessel he's made that are his. You know, he knows those he's made to honor and those to dishonor. He knows where every one of them are. And it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, we have an obligation, too, to keep our vessel pure. You know, there's no temple in the New Testament. You know, I had an opportunity one time a few years back, and I was sitting in the airport, and I was sitting down in the gate area, and there was a man there who was clearly Jewish. He had the hat on, and he had the braids on the side of his head there, and I thought, I got to talk to this guy. I just had to ask. I just politely said, you know, you mind if I ask you a couple questions about your faith? And he goes, that's fine, you know. And I said, why haven't the Jews rebuilt the temple? You know, and he sat there for a minute, and he says, well, God hasn't instructed us to, you know. And I thought, well, that's right, you know. God hasn't instructed you to, because there is no need of a temple anymore, you know. And anyway, our conversation, I could tell he wasn't too thrilled with talking to me, so it didn't go much further. But when you think about the fact that there is no need of a temple today, because what is the temple? Right here. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we have a responsibility to keep this temple pure, this vessel pure. And the Lord knows everyone that nameth the name of Christ. He says, depart from iniquity. So there's a responsibility of separation, of purification, of godly living, all in those verses for us as God's people. And then in verse 20 it says, but in a great house are there not vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And then in verse 21 it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And, you know, when I think about fit for the master's use, and my wife hears my stories over and over, but as I said, I'm a word picture kind of guy, you know. And so when I think about things, and it helps me, and maybe it'll help you to think about just certain things, you know, being fit for the master's use. I like working with my hands. I like working with tools, working on cars. And I had a workbench, and I was not very organized in my workbench. I would just throw my screwdrivers and everything on there all the time and tried to get organized, but never could. But, you know, I'd have a particular thing I need to do, take a screw out of something. You know, and maybe it's a Phillips head screw, you know, and I've learned that Phillips heads were not near as good as these torque bits and all the things we got today. You know, if anything knows about Phillips head, they'd round out and, you know, and all sorts of things happen to them. If I had to take a screw out, I'd think, I need a good screwdriver. So I'd start digging through my bench, you know, and I'd pick up that screwdriver and go, oh, that's junk. You know, and I'd pick up two or three and look at them and go, they were junk because I had used them improperly, or they were just wore out. And they're all tips all bad on them. Until I finally find that, you know, that new Craftsman, you know. And I'd go, yeah, that'll get the job done, you know. And I'd put it in that screw, and I could take that screw out with it. And, you know, that's what we are. We need to keep our vessel in good working order. So when God needs us to use us, that we're there to witness for Him, or we're there to speak to someone, we are that vessel that can be used, that screwdriver, that tool in His hand. Because that's what we are. We're a tool in the hand of God. It kind of convicted me a little bit, you know. While I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, this is a good screwdriver, I thought, what kind of condition are you in, Mark? Oh, am I that? Not in that condition. You know, then I'd think, you know, why cumbereth it the ground? I'd tell myself, why do I keep all these dumb screwdrivers when I only end up coming back to the one I can use? You know, why do I keep them all? I'm a bit of a hoarder when it comes to screwdrivers. You know, I got all these screwdrivers, they're junk. And so then I thought, I just pick them up and I want to throw them away. And I thought, no, I can't do that. So you know what I did? I got my file out and I started filing all them screwdrivers. Amen. You know, they're only worth about, you can go buy a new one for $2 like I was saving there, you know. And what was I doing? I'm reviving it. I take that thing and I'd cut those lines back in that Phillips head screwdriver, and I'd take it over the grinder like I saw my dad do when I was a kid and touch that up on that grinder. And when I was all done, you know, I laid all them screwdrivers out and I went, now I can use any one of them. Amen. And that's the way we ought to think about ourselves. We want to be that vessel, that tool in the hand of God, that we're not marred by the sin of this world, that we haven't got ourselves so impure, that we haven't ruined our testimony in front of our coworkers, in front of our family, in front of our friends, in front of our children. That's what Lot did. They mocked him. They said, well, you're telling us that we need to get out of here? Who are you to tell us? Because he had done what? He was in a poor condition to do it. We need to keep ourselves in the right condition. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Oh, we need to be ready. We can't have our vessel all full of this world. And we need not to resist the working hand of God and be prepared. You know, and it says in Isaiah, it says that the children of Israel should bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. You know, when we come to worship, sometimes we need to start repenting and we need to get right. You know, it's hard to come and worship, you know, when you've been arguing or fighting, and the devil's good at that, you know, causing problems in the home. We need to sometimes get things right even before we come into worship. Worship the Lord. Most often we're not fit for the master's use. We're not empty. We're too full of this world. We're too full of sin. We're too full of ourselves. We're too busy. Our lives are too busy. We're full of concerns instead of full of what we need to just come to church and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? What is my life for you? You know, if we really start thinking about who we are, that we're just clay in His hands, and He's making us. You know, when I started thinking about this message and preaching it, I preached it a couple of places, and every time I preach it, I think about the first time I preached it, I begin to think about that. God is, if you ever watch a potter, there's not a potter that ever puts the clay on the wheel and just goes, it's both hands. It's both hands. And you look at this verse with me over in Psalm 78, in verse 72. It says there, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, we know that God is not literally forming us in a sense like clay, you know, in that sense, but it's a word picture. It's a picture of the hand of God in our life. And it's not the hand of God, but here as it says, hands, it's plural. You know, no potter is working on clay with one hand. He's working with both hands. And then the last time I looked at this and then I thought about that, I thought, you know what? What really kind of touched me and made me think, one hand's inside. That clay is being made just as much on the outside. He's fashioning and working in the inside. Isn't that a picture of what God does when he saves our soul? He works on the inside. He works on the heart. He works on us and start, you know, from the very beginning. And you may be here tonight, and you may be just, he may just have clumped you down, and he just may remove any impurities there, and he's just starting to work on the inside of you. Sticking his fingers down in and working on your heart. You know, and then you might have been saved, you might be here tonight, and you might have been saved 30, 40 years, and God has got you right up to the end, and he's finishing and fashioning and making you just the way that he wants you for his use. And so there's a complete picture of our whole life, our spiritual life, in just watching the potter and the clay and how he works. What a wonderful word picture that is of God working in our lives and where you're at. And so we need to be that clean vessel in the house of the Lord, fit for the master's use. And you cannot truly worshiping in spirit and in truth unless you are in that position with the Lord. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 1, and we'll finish with these verses here. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk to please God, so that ye would abound more and more." You know, God, there's a way that we ought to walk, there's a way that we ought to live, that we might be used of the Lord. And it says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." You know, we should be set apart for the master's use. He's making us for his use. "That we should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel." You know, that's what the Lord is. That's what we are. We're a vessel of mercy. We're a vessel of the Lord. How to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, when you think about it, you know, it's time when we think about revival to rinse it out. You know, my wife is always telling me, you know, I like chocolate milk. I quit drinking coffee and I drink chocolate milk in the morning. And maybe I'm going back to my childhood. I don't know. But she's always saying when I put the cup in the sink, "Did you rinse that out? Because you don't want that chocolate milk to dry in there." Well, I learned years ago, don't trust the dishwasher, you know. Because sometimes I go to the dishwasher and I get me a glass and I go pour something in it and I'll get done drinking and I look in there and go, "Ooh. I wasn't that good inside, you know." The Lord talked about us, you know, we clean up the outside of the cup and the platter. But there's sometimes the inside. And we need to think about that tonight. You know, where are we at spiritually? We need to clean up the inside of the vessel that we may be used of the Lord. And now what have we filled our vessel with? You know, we can fill it with all sorts of things of this world and we're not meat for the master's use. Maybe he's still working on you here and you're still that old lump of dirt. Or maybe you're at that point where he has been working on you and you've been resisting the master's hand. You know, maybe you're here and you know, you're lost, or maybe you're here and you're not a member of this church, and maybe you're here and you've never been baptized, and the Lord has just begun to impress upon you that you need to do the right thing. You need to come forward for baptism. You need to put your light on the candlestick. You need to let it so shine before men that they may honor and glorify your Father. You know, he's the one that's working. I can only get up here and read the Word of God. I don't know. That's a wonderful thing. I really don't know hardly anybody. I've met a few of you this week, and I've gotten to know some of you better, but the Lord knows the heart. He's the one that with his hand right in there working. It's not me. It's the Lord that's working on you. Not me. So, you know, when he was saying, go to the potter's house and see how he handles the clay. Oh, what a wonderful picture of that. How's the Lord working with you tonight? And we have a hands-on God. Isn't that a wonderful thing that He's working? We can't see it. That's one thing. I can't see Him working, but we know He is, and thankful for that.